I hope you're counting every blessing this morning as we finally are, as Joe said, Pastor Joe said, experiencing a little bit more of what winter is, I think. I think that maybe today is a little bit worse than last week. I don't know. The snow falling outside. But I'm glad to be here, aren't you? Amen? It's good to be here this morning to worship the Lord together. We're continuing our series this morning, Stepping into the Heart of God. And as we continue it today, this morning I'm going to ask if you would turn to Philippians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry. Did our computer just go down? I think something happened. So I'm going to just reset this whole thing, okay? Can we do that? We just kind of reset today, this morning. I think I'm going to ask you to stand. But are we down?
We're down.
Okay, that's all right. Well, we can read Scripture together this morning without having PowerPoint. You think we could do that? Amen? I think we can do that together. So I'm going to ask if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word today, for the Scriptures this morning. And we are stepping into the heart of God. And I love the song we just sang, Counting Every Blessing, Counting Every Blessing. The fact that God has blessed us greatly, we realize that as we begin this letter together in 1 Corinthians. And so I want you to turn with me and look. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at the very beginning together. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the Scriptures today that speak to our hearts. We thank you, Father, for the very many blessings that you obviously poured out into the lives of the Corinthian congregation that we're going to take a look at this morning. But you've also poured those blessings out into our lives, and we give you praise for that today. Father, we pray that that you would be glorified in our lives, you'd be glorified in the life of your church today. We pray that we would today step deeper into your heart all the time. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of God for the people of God this morning. You may be seated. Well, there's obviously we're just going to fly without PowerPoint. That's all right. Nothing wrong with that. As we begin this passage, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians for a little while as we continue to talk about stepping into the heart of God together. And as we do that, I'm reminded of this congregation that Paul writes to. In fact, we know that he may have written as many as 4 letters. There we go. Hey, thank you. It came up. All right. Well, I guess we'll fly with PowerPoint. That's okay, too. We can do that as well. But the Corinthian congregation, Paul writes to them not just once or twice that we see in the Scripture, but many believe that there were 4 letters possibly written to the Corinthian congregation by what Paul says in the 2 letters we have. And it's an interesting congregation, to say the very, very least. As we begin, of course, he's talking about how they don't lack any spiritual gift as they eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. As you see right there on the screen, as you read the Scripture there, and that he will keep them firm to the end so that they will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that God is faithful who has called them into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But what's interesting about this very first part of 1 Corinthians is that it feels maybe a little bit disjointed from what follows. Because when you begin to read the remainder of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you find that for Paul, this is probably the one church that is, for him, one of the biggest problems and struggles that he's ever had. It's a church that struggles with many different issues. It's a church that struggles with deep divisions. Some follow one camp and another camp and another camp. Some follow Paul himself. Some follow Apollos, who was another leader in Corinth. Some follow, they say, Jesus Christ. I always think it's funny when I think about the term the Church of Christ, or we put the Church of Jesus Christ in a title of a church, because as though all churches aren't churches of Jesus Christ, right? We all are. But Paul is dealing with these divisions, people who are divided, going after different loyalties, maybe a little bit of a celebrity culture even going on. Where they're following after one personality in the church versus another personality in the church. And we would know nothing about that in our day, right? We see that all the time, don't we? Christian celebrity is probably on the biggest rise it's ever been on in our day, in our time. But it wasn't just this area of division that was going on in the life of the church, but there was also issues with sexual immorality taking place. Corinth was the place where the temple of Aphrodite was located, and Aphrodite was associated with prostitution, being the goddess of prostitution, and sexual mores in Corinth were all over the map. There was sexual immorality that took place in the culture, and it even breathed into the life of the church. We would see that if we would read further into the correspondence Paul has with the Corinthian congregation. Even after they have found Christ, they're still dealing with the struggles of the way that they have seen sexuality and how that has impacted them within their own framework. And now they're becoming Christ followers. They are Christ followers, and they're walking in this new journey, and Paul has to address those kinds of issues. If that wasn't enough to call enough problems out, there were also those who were belittling Paul, and they were kind of saying, you know, Paul, you're not a great speaker. You don't have much power. And there were, in fact, in Corinth, there was a great value put upon rhetoric and being able to give a great speech, give a great TED Talk. I think Corinth probably was the birthplace of TED Talks, you know, where somebody could give a 20-minute kind of talk that would bring wisdom and insight, and the rhetoric would just kind of flow to the heavens. I mean, and so there were those who looked at Paul and said, Paul, you're not much. You're not much of a speaker. You're not much of there's others here who are so much more pleasant to listen to, and they seem so much more polished and charismatic. And so Paul dealt with that. He dealt with some who were called super apostles who came in to the life of the church of Corinth, that they kind of had a superiority kind of thing going on. And so there were just all kinds of problems. That's, I guess, really what I'm trying to say, and I've just touched on some of them today, but what I'm trying to say is that this church was definitely not a church that you would look at and say, look at this church full of saints. And yet, what we just read says that very thing. In fact, I'm going to back up real quickly. I don't want you just to follow with me, and I want you to just read the words that are bold. And Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those, help me out. Now everybody knows what that word means, right? I messed you up because I just asked you a question. So to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? I don't know about you, but when you read after chapter 1, you kind of look and go, these are a bunch of sinners. These sure aren't a bunch of sanctified folks that are called to, that are holy. I mean, Paul says to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. So it's an interesting thing. And he talks about how they've that he gives, he offers to them, obviously, as he does to every congregation, grace and peace. But he thanks God for the grace that has been given to them, the amazing grace we've been singing about this morning, and how they've been enriched in every way. And in fact, there's a sense in which in verse 5, maybe we do get a hint of some of the problems. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of what? All kinds of speech and with all knowledge. In other words, you know, maybe Paul's already hinting at, yeah, you know, you've received grace and you've been enriched in him. And these very things in which you've been enriched have become your problems too. Because you begin to elevate them over something that should be primary for you. And so it's interesting. And so I wanted to go back through that. And then, of course, at the end of this, they, you know, they don't lack any spiritual gift. They're waiting for the day of his appearing of Christ. And so, you know, God can keep them firm and blameless till that day. God is faithful who has what? Help me, say it with me. Called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So powerful stuff. You know, it's interesting that that Paul is dealing with this ragtag church that gives him the most problems, but yet he calls them sanctified and people who are called to be holy. N.T. Wright helps us, I think, when he's talking about this very passage. He said, one name that keeps coming up for Paul over and over again, it's like a motif in an opera. His central concern here and throughout his life and work was quite simply Jesus. The name occurs 8 times in these 9 verses. Paul couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Because without Jesus, nothing else he said or did made any sense. And what he wants the Corinthians to get a hold of most of all is what it means to have Jesus at the middle of your story, your life, your thoughts, your imagination. And we've kind of started this year talking about stepping into God's story, and we're going to continue to kind of stay in that theme of doing that and stepping into his heart and how these go together. And I thought, what a great quote. I love the last line that he wants these Corinthian Christians, these ones who are sanctified, called to be holy, he wants them to get a hold of what it means for Jesus to be at the middle of their story, their life, their thoughts, their imagination. And I think if there's anything that we could do as pastors and as a local church together in these coming days and over this year, if you get to the end of this year and you have not been gripped by the story of Jesus and how that story is at the very center of everything for you, if it doesn't grab a hold of your imagination and of your life and of your thoughts, of your waking hours, then I think that we really haven't moved where God wants us to move. My prayer is that Jesus will become that very pivotal piece in your life, the very pivotal person in your life. And so as we look through the scriptures this morning, I'm reminded that our calling in Christ is the essence of stepping into his heart together. And so as we look at that calling, we're called, Paul helps us to see, to live a Christ-shaped purpose. We just read it. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people together with all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. To the church of God in Corinth, to those called to be his holy people. Now there's interesting kind of, I guess an interesting kind of sense of calling that Paul gives us in this passage. He uses the word twice, actually 3 times. He said he's called to be an apostle. But then he also insinuates that there's a sense in which there's those who've been called to have maybe special gifts. They've been given grace for gifting. In fact, he talks about that some have been given this grace. And out of that grace of Jesus, the gifting of speech and knowledge has come to them. And so he's commending them for that. And there's no doubt this morning, if we were to look through our congregation, there's a sense in which God has called each of us uniquely. There's no 2 of us this morning here the same. Not one of us here has the same exact DNA. Even if we're in the same blood family, we don't have the exact same DNA. We're one of a kind. I guess that maybe they worked on cloning. I'm not too sure I want a clone. I know my wife doesn't want there to be a clone, you know. But the truth is, we all have a unique calling of God. God has gifted us in special ways. Paul kind of speaks a little bit to that. He doesn't bring it out in a full way, but later on in his correspondence with the Corinthian congregation, he does talk about how there's all these different gifts, and one's a hand, and one's an eye, and one's a toe, and one, you know, I mean, all the different parts work together. But then we also see, not only that is this true, but then there's these particular gifts that are given, but there's a calling that is for every follower that we all have. We're called specifically to reflect God's gifting in our lives, but then there's a calling for us in which all of us are called to the exact same call. And that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about us being sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. All of us hear that call. There's not one of us here this morning. And in fact, some versions say called to be his saints. And I think usually, I'm glad that it says holy people, although maybe that's still not easy for some to get a hold of. Because saints, most of us will say, well, I'm not a saint. If you knew me, you know I'm not a saint. And yet the Bible uses this language for these Christians in Corinth who are everyday folks who have come out of their sexual immorality and who are still dealing and struggling with some of these issues in their lives, of division and of pride and of this idea of celebrity culture, and maybe we could call it consumerism instead of really focusing in on the main thing of Jesus Christ. And Paul still says that they are saints. They are holy, sanctified, called to be holy, called to this very life. Interesting to think about that. I think that for each one of us, there is this sense of that calling. And what does the word mean, sanctified and holy? Actually, they're the same exact, I don't know if you know that, but the word sanctified in Christ and called to be his holy or people or his saints, those words are from the same exact root in the Greek. And what those words basically mean are, actually, if you go back before pre-Christian times, before Christian times, devoted to the gods, to devote something totally to the gods. If you were to bring an offering or bring something, you devote it to the gods. If you look at it in the New Testament, what you see there is this idea of being dedicated to God, being set apart for God. I was in conversation with somebody this week. They were asking, actually one of you that not here this morning, but was asking kind of about what does holiness mean? And asking, you know, because they were reading the language of our church. And they said to me, when I think of holiness, I think of sacred. And that you know, when we think of sacred, of course, that seems kind of like out there, doesn't it? Like what, something is sacred, and we don't know what to do with that. But the real truth of the matter is, I didn't say it at the time, but after I've thought about this for a while, I thought, yes, it is. When something's been totally devoted to God, when something's been set apart fully for him, has it not become sacred? This morning, this place where we worship, we've devoted it. Now, this building, this piece of furniture here, they aren't in some way, they're not spiritual of themselves. But when we devote a space and an hour and a time, does it not become sacred space? When we were in the prayer room, as a great example, as people would go in and out and we would pray with each other, I would actually say to people, there's something that seems kind of sacred here, isn't there? Something sacred has happened. And back in the fellowship area, sometimes the youth, they shoot Nerf gun stuff at each other and swallow marshmallows whole and pour syrup over each other's heads. And, you know, it doesn't seem sacred at all, right, Joe? But that space becomes sacred because we've devoted it fully and totally and completely, right? We devote something and it becomes a sacred space. And I'm reminded that this is really similar to what God is What Paul's saying about what God does in our lives is that he sanctifies us. He makes us his own. We become his. All his. Completely his. Nothing left off the table. All his. And when we become all his, we've been sanctified. We have been set apart to his purpose. We have been dedicated to him. And there's other meanings that kind of... shades of meaning, the meaning pure and perfect are also a part of this word. There's this idea of transformation that we find in this word as well. And so it's interesting to think about God being dedicated so totally to God that it changes us, it sets us apart, and our lives become his life. Powerful thing to think about. And so... I like how Eugene Peterson translates these verses in the Message. I send this letter to you in God's church at Corinth, believers cleaned up by Jesus and set apart for a God-filled life. I think that's exactly it. And so it's interesting. I began to think about this, and I thought, you know, this really reflects one of our core values as we seek to build bridges of love that lead to life. To make Christ-like disciples who do that, we put one of these as one of the pillars of the bridge to do it. The discipleship is key to what we do. And in that, I just kind of come back to remind you, because sometimes we put these things away in a file, you know, and sometimes we lose it, and sometimes we forget what our core values are. And I thought our team did a great job where they put this core value together, and we prayed about it, and we poured ourselves over it. But I love it. Jesus taught that following him meant laying aside our pride and selfish intentions, carrying our crosses, and imitating him. I think that's dedicating ourselves to him, isn't it? Therefore, we commit to a lifelong journey of being remade in his image and utilizing the gifts God has given us to serve the kingdom and influence the world around us. When I read that statement, I think of a life that has been totally dedicated. Surrender is a word we use in our tradition so that God could change us deeply. As I got thinking about this, I thought, how can we put some understanding to this thing a little bit? And I began to think, well, being set apart and being made holy, that's kind of big language. It's kind of hard for us to get our minds around it, but I think that for me anyway, I thought an area that would help me to understand this being set apart, dedicated totally, might come in the arena of the sports world. And right now, of course, we're getting ready for what? Today, there'll be two games, and some of you know where we're headed, right? In a couple weeks, we're going to head towards the Super Bowl. And so today there's a couple of teams on the field, and there's some young quarterbacks that will be lining up with one old one, I think, if I have it right. I know Aaron Rodgers is I consider him he's getting old, but Patrick Mahomes is going to line up for the Kansas City Chiefs, and I lived in Kansas City for a few years, and so you know, and I think I know a few others that would probably be voting for the Chiefs to win today. Some of you maybe other fans of the Titans. I think I know one right here. So we have a divided house here this morning. I know that right now. But no doubt. Brady, you got Tennessee blood running through your veins, right? Amen. Right. Well, but anyway, Patrick Mahomes, I think of guys like that, young guys lighten it up, right? But every one of those young guys, if you really get into their story, you'll find out that there was a hero in their life, right? There was somebody who they looked up to. Maybe it was an Aaron Rodgers, and here they find themselves, they're actually going to possibly play against each other, or a Tom Brady, you know, one of those kinds of guys. And when they were really young, you know, they might have even put on the jersey with a number, right, and wore it all around the house. And now I'm a hockey fan, so for me it's like, and I understand this in hockey language, and I love football as well, but in hockey terms I think of Justin Abdicator, a kid from Muskegon where I pastored for 10 years. Stacy went to school with Justin and was in class with him, and Justin Abdicator, you know, he ends up getting drafted by the Detroit Red Wings. And what's he end up doing? He gets to play with two of his heroes. I mean, Pavel Datsyuk and Henrik Zetterberg. Can you imagine a kid from Muskegon now sitting in the locker room and having Datsyuk say, he pulls the piano for me. Now, if you don't know anything about hockey, you don't know what that means. But Abdicator was a big help to Datsyuk scoring goals. And, you know, and now Dylan Larkin, you know. Dylan Larkin, who you know, became a Red Wing, and I heard his dad talking and him talking about how amazing it is for him to actually have been able to play his first year with Henrik Zetterberg, as he first came into the league. How amazing that was. This is his hero, right? But I thought about that, and I thought, you know, okay, so where's Pastor going with this? Where am I going with this? All of those guys, if you listen to their stories, and many, many countless others, I could probably list a whole bunch of them, have very similar stories that when they were really young, you know, their dad had the television on and was hollering at the Red Wings or at the Patriots or at the Chiefs or whatever, whoever it was, and they had their heroes, and those kids began at a very young age, maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, to put on the jersey. And then they would go out in the backyard and they would pretend that they were Tom Brady, or they would pretend that they were Aaron Rodgers, or they would go out in the street and play street hockey and pretend that they were Zetterberg or Datsyuk. And then, you know what, they got so enamored with it that they said, I want to do that. I want to become like them. Someday I want to play at the Joe. Well, now it's Little Caesars Arena, right? Someday I want to play there, and I want to be like him. And so what did they do? Their parents listened to them, and they began to say, well, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to do some things to get there. You know, and of course they wanted to do it so bad because they wanted to be like him, that they gave up they gave up some time with friends, started playing all these leagues, played with some friends they liked, but there were times that they get up early, go to the rink, get up early, go to the sports camp and go through all the drills and the discipline and the eating and some of these guys spend time away from home or ladies at their sports and we're talking about, we think about this, we're talking about all kinds of things. Time, priorities, effort, discipline, resources given to that mindset, imagination, vision, thinking about it all the time, sitting in the room just dreaming and thinking about it all the time. And I thought to myself, wholly devoted, wholly given over, so completely given over that this whole agenda is I want to become like them. So I can get there. Is that not? Now I get it. Every illustration breaks down. But is that not holiness? Where I'm so taken by Jesus that I can't think of anything else. I don't want to go anywhere else. And so I'm reminded that we're called to not only be shaped by Christ, but we're called to lean into a Christ filled future. As people being called into a Jesus-shaped life, we're called to lean deeply and passionately into a Christ-filled future. And there Paul, he writes these words, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of being blameless and Christ being revealed, if you really dig deep into that, it's not about a passive just waiting, sitting back and just sitting in a pew kind of waiting, okay, you know, when's Jesus coming back? No, it's an active leaning into it. It's an active moving towards it. And there's going to be a day when Christ will come again. That's what Scripture tells us. And he will come to judge. It says in our discipline, the quick and the dead. He'll come to judge those alive and those that are dead. He'll come to judge everything. And when he comes to do that, he'll come to set all things right that have been wrong. No longer will evil or selfishness or sinfulness, things that reap division, destruction, and death, the things that were going on in the Corinthian society that had kind of crept into this new fledgling congregation, those things, that's why Paul gets so tough on them, because he knows that the sexual immorality will destroy them. He gets so tough on him because he knows that a celebrity culture, even in religion, is not Jesus. He gets really tough on him because of a lot of these things. And he's willing to say to them, yeah, I know I don't look like much, but in my weakness, I've become strong in Christ. And even though I don't seem like I can speak as well as some of these others, these celebrities that are touting themselves, I want to tell you that through my weakness, Christ has done so much. Amen. And I boast in my weakness and not in my strength. Wow. And so there'll be this day when it'll all be kind of pulled back, and no longer will evil and selfishness and sinfulness and division and destruction and death. And I think of our day and things like war, right? Won't it be great when there's no more war? Wow. Be great when there's no more cancer. It'll be great when that day comes. But Jesus will be recognized for who he already is at this very moment. You know, he is king right now. We're not waiting for him to be king. He is king. And guess what? We're privileged to allow him to be king in our hearts and lives and in the moments of our lives. And so whether it's in a prayer room for a few moments or whether it's on a Sunday morning when it's snowing outside do we get up and go to church or not today because of, look at it, it's slippery and I don't know. On a morning like this, when this space becomes sacred, we're reminded that we get to live with the sense of his kingship already. That this place becomes sacred as I live my life fully for him. His love pervading everything. His will being lived out everywhere, all the time, in my life, if I allow it. Now, we know it doesn't always get lived out all the time. And so we confess when we don't live it out. But I tell you what, we get to lean into it, don't we? Nothing hindering his purpose. We're privileged to walk into that future, called to lean into it. And that's what it means. That is what it means to be sanctified, to lean deeply into it, to be so devoted that it is like that little boy that knows one day he's going to end up on the field and he wants to throw the touchdown pass. He wants to score the game-winning goal in game 7 of the Stanley Cup. It's that moment. And we know that we're leaning so deeply into this that we realize that, look, we're not just kind of sitting here in a bad world hoping something that someday Jesus will come and rescue us out of it. No, we are leaning so deeply into it that we're letting him live as king in our hearts already. And we're seeking for him to be king in his church already. And to be a changed people already. As we wait, we don't wait passively. But then I'm reminded that leads us to this, and that we're called a Christ-saturated life. I like how Paul says. He says, God is faithful. God is faithful, he says, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we live out our calling, God wants to shape us, and he wants us to lean into this future that's so amazing. It's like we know the end of the story, but we get to live pieces of the end before the end comes. It's just like the little boy in his backyard. He lives the touchdown 20 years before he ever throws it. And you'll listen to these guys and they'll say things like that. You know what? As they win a Super Bowl, they say, yeah, I envisioned that. How did you ever do that? How did you throw that pass? How did you do that under the pressure? He said, well, I've lived that a million times in my backyard before. I remember thinking to myself, I'm at the Super Bowl. It's the last 30 seconds. And 10, 9, 8, 7, I threw the touchdown pass or I ran it in. And I've lived that already so many times in my life. And so I envision that. And we as believers, there's a sense in which somehow we already know the good stuff of God's ending. And we know what Jesus has done. He died, but he was raised from the grave. He's at the right hand of the Father. And already we get to live in his kingdom. And we get to taste of it. We get to look and go, yes, touchdown time, yes, yes, yes. And when I think about that, I think about another one of our core values. You know, one of them is called passionate spirituality, where Jesus emphasized the importance of remaining connected to himself, the fountain of living waters. Did you slow down to hear those words? I mean, what did Paul just say to the Corinthians? God called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. We kind of put it as you see, Jesus emphasized the importance of remaining connected to himself, the fountain of living waters. Therefore, we passionately pursue growth in our personal relationship with Jesus through getting up early and doing that practice, right? Through the discipline, through the mind, through all those things. Like an athlete who is envisioning his future, you and I. And Paul uses those images of those metaphors of an athlete, doesn't he, as running for the prize. He uses those very metaphors. It's like we strain towards the prize. And I'm reminded in this passionate spirituality that Jesus emphasizes that we be connected to him, that we know his grace in our lives. But in order to experience that grace in our lives, we have to dedicate ourselves in some way. We have to allow him to have our lives in a greater way. Therefore, we pursue growth in our personal connection and relationship with Jesus through prayer, 48 hours of prayer together, right? But also prayer in your home and prayer on the road, prayer as you walk with your kids, prayer wherever you go, connection with Jesus, Bible reading. We need the story. I tell you what, when it gets to this point of getting into the story and Pastor Joe leading us in that, it's going to be important for us. We're going to try to get everybody in our church to either listen to or read the entire New Testament through the time of Lent. I tell you what, that's going to be amazing. So we can get the story into us, and so we can get into the story and step into the heart of God. Through observing the Sabbath, we're here this morning, amen? We could be a lot of places this morning, and in our day, the Sabbath has kind of lost its way. In our day, we've kind of said, you know, I can just kind of be with Jesus anywhere. I really disagree with that. I don't care who you are and how mad you get. Because as I read the scripture, I find that he's called us together, and he says, don't forsake the assembling together. Don't forsake coming together and creating sacred space. See, by yourself, yes, there's sacred space, but tell me this, isn't there something amazing about being in God's presence on a Sunday morning and singing with the praise team about the blessings of God in your life? Amen. Amen. So, and practicing other spiritual disciplines. I like that we didn't just list them all, because there's a lot of them, solitude and meditation on the scriptures and service, serving is a, and giving. Giving is a spiritual discipline. You know, systematically giving is a spiritual. All these things are spiritual disciplines.
That's right.
And so this morning, I'm so thrilled to realize that we have a God who is calling us to be saturated in his very presence, saturated in Jesus Christ himself. And so this morning, I don't know where you're at, but you know, one of the things that I shared the illustration from sports, I thought to myself, you know why that's so easy for me to share? You're going to say, because you love sports. I do. I love them a lot. I enjoy sports. But no, that's really not why it's an easy illustration. It's an easy illustration because we have actually in our country and maybe in our world made sport in many ways our God. We can easily apply it to this because look how much we devote to it. Look at our imagination and where it goes. Look at the kind of time we'll surrender to help our kids make it up to the next level. And many times we think that they're going to be that next Tom Brady or, well, maybe not Tom Brady because he's the GOAT. But we just think that maybe they're going to break through and make it. And I wonder to myself when I think of that, do we do the same when it comes to the story of Jesus? Do we strain that hard for our kids when it comes to that story? Why are we so enamored with the stories of Tom Brady and Aaron Rodgers? I love them. That's great. I'll have so much fun watching it. But you know, when it's all over, half the time I forget. If I asked you this morning, name the past 10 Super Bowl winners, I bet you most of you couldn't name any of them. If I asked you to name the MVP of the Super Bowl over the last 10 years, I bet you most of you couldn't name one of them. And the truth of the matter is, in the end, it won't matter. It's fun. It's great. I love it. I'll cheer. I'll probably dump my popcorn out if somebody loses that I don't want to lose, you know? But in the end, why do we treat that so much like a god? Why do we invest so much when it really, in the end, may yield so little? See, we are called to dedicate ourselves. We're even called to discipline ourselves, but we don't actually win we don't win entrance into the kingdom through discipline. These disciplines are means of God's grace. So don't get me wrong. Oh, I got to get to church on Sundays. I got to do this. I got a got-to list already. Pastor gave me the got-to list. Now, I didn't give you the got-to list, but if you think about the future you want to lean into, that list becomes pretty important because it becomes a means of grace. And if you ask any kid who made it to the NFL or to the National Hockey League, and you say to them, man, that must have been a terrible thing. You had to practice all those hours. You know what they'll say to you? It was a blast. Well, not every hour. But you know they'll say to you? I was pretending. I was thinking about what I was going to do. I was eating it up. I wanted to do it. In fact, if a kid didn't love to do it, he gets burnt out and leaves the sport. Right? So the truth of the matter is, it's not about earning your way. It's about a means of God's grace that leads you in that way. It's powerful. And our connection with Christ, are you saturated with Christ? Is your imagination taken up with Christ? Are you hungering and leaning into Jesus Christ? And so stepping into the heart of God comes down to what N.T. Wright says when he looks at this church that has all these broken pieces and messed up people. That's the other beauty of this, isn't it? Is there's brokenness everywhere in Corinth. And yet God tells, I mean, Paul writes a letter and says, these are the ones who are sanctified and called to be made holy. Really? This group? This church? You got to be kidding me. Beautiful thing about it is God specializes in taking the broken pieces and the failures and weaving them into a holy life. Through his grace, when we become saturated with Jesus. I'm just going to ask the praise team to come up. I know that there's a song that rumbled through my mind, and it's the Broken Vessels. I don't know, I know I haven't asked them to do this in a while, but we're going to close with that today. And as we sing it, I'm reminded that all these pieces, that's what it says, all these pieces, right? Broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Holiness, sanctification has also got that idea of wholeness. God wants us to be whole. And how amazing is the grace of God. See, you cannot earn your way into holiness. You cannot do enough good things to be really holy. In fact, it won't work. But if you allow your life to be saturated with Jesus, it comes as a byproduct. It comes as when you let Jesus be the center of your life, when you dedicate your life and you already know he's dedicated his to you, then he takes the jars of clay. He'll take your heart and he'll fill the vessel so the world will see Jesus living in and through you. So let's stand together. And maybe this morning, maybe, you know, it doesn't have to be sports that's become your God. We can make anything our God. We have a culture full of that today, where we make other things that are so much lesser than Jesus Christ, our God. And Paul was speaking into this culture. And he was saying, God has called you to be holy. And I want to look at you in the face today and say, I don't care how many scattered pieces you might feel you have in your life. God is calling you. He's calling you. He calls you to be holy. And you can surrender everything to him. This morning, the altar is open. And if you'd like to surrender to God in a deeper way and say, yes, I want to be dedicated to you. Now, if I had a room full this morning of kids and said, how many want to become like Tom Brady, be the quarterback? They'd all come down here. They'd kneel down and they'd pray and say, yes, Jesus, if it could just be me. Right? I wonder why we hold back so much when it comes to being those who are made in the image of Jesus. And so I say to you this morning, do you want to become like him, shaped by him, leaning into his future? Do you want this morning to know that he is your total imagination, your total focus? And this today, the altar is open. You can come and pray, and you can surrender. And maybe some of us who've been in the church a long time need to be at that altar praying today and saying, Jesus, please make me holy, not because I'm so good, because your grace is so great.